Well, welcome back to our study of Numbers. We are going to pick up with verse 12 of chapter 6. And he, speaking of the one that made a Nazarite vow, and he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled.
This is what we were mentioning earlier, that he's, whether he had anything to do with it or not, the vow was broken. And so he has to go through the procedures of the cleansing or purification through the sacrifices. And then he starts over again to make, if he wants to make that vow.
And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offerings.
So you have sort of an interjection. If he, something happens and the vow doesn't carry it to the full end, now these verses are telling you what he's to do once that vow's fulfilled. In other words, he has committed to so many days that he's separating himself to the Lord. And so when those days are complete, then he has to follow this protocol given in the law in offering his offering to the Lord. And he says what he has to offer as far as the animals that are offered. Then there's a meal offering, obviously, that goes with those burnt offerings. And so there's a protocol for doing all this, okay? Mm-hmm. You do it God's way. When we separate ourselves to God today, we do it God's way, not our way. And people today think that they can serve God how they want to serve God. Well, you can, but you're not serving God. You're serving yourself then and calling it serving God. And I dare say that most people that talk about serving the Lord aren't really serving the Lord. They're doing things under that name, just like religion going through the motion. And, you know, if you think about the religious system of Jesus' day, of Paul's day, is no different than the religious system of our day, other than they were offering, you know, sacrifices and things of that nature under the law, but it was a system that had a foundation somewhat of God's law, but they'd added so much to it that they'd watered down what God wanted, now become a system of men more than a command of God. Like you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees had so many rules and regulations. They were the strictest of all the religious sects of that day. And this is what you see today. You have all different types of denominations, and each denomination has its own set of rules. If you're going to be a member of our denomination, our organization, then you follow this set of rules. If you want to go over to another denomination, then you have to follow that set of rules. And so you just have these systems, these religious systems, that are having you to jump through the hoops that men design. Well, that's not being separated to the Lord. You're a servant of the organization. You're a servant of the church, but not a true servant of Jesus Christ himself. And he's calling us to give ourselves to him, not to an organization. To be led by the Spirit of God, not by a handbook of an organization. You follow me? Not by rules and regulations, but by the Spirit of God. Not to be led by an organization. You with me? Because an organization will lead you away from God in most cases. The whole time they're talking about God. But they're not going to lead you into an intimate relationship with the Lord, because if you get into the intimate relationship with the Lord, they no longer have power over you. They can't control you now. The Spirit of God is controlling your life. And that's what it's all about anyway. God's kingdom ruling in our hearts. We're to separate ourselves to the kingdom of God, to where Jesus is Lord, not in a phrase, but Jesus is Lord in reality, that he is the supreme being. You understand? And so we don't follow all these animal laws, and oh, thank God we don't have to go through all that. But we are to follow the Spirit of God and keep ourselves separated to God, not for a period of time, but for all time. Now, with that said, there are periods in a person's life that the Lord may lead them into a fast. You know, I've practiced this religiously to no avail. You understand? The Pharisaical mindset. Nothing crosses these lips on Tuesday. Nothing crosses these lips on Thursday. So it's a living by willpower, not being led by the Spirit of God. You follow me? But God may lead you on a fast, like with Moses in the mount 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. Now, you know, medical science would tell you that that's an impossibility. But not if you live by the Spirit of God, because your body is being fed by the Spirit. So it's going to get all the nutrients it needs, because God designed that body. And God knows what it needs. And so I've tried that stuff, you know. And then there have been times that I've just felt that impressed. That I've got to get alone for 3 days. I've just got to get alone with God. I don't want any interaction with anybody. Just alone with God. Not looking for visions and revelations and trying to get answers per se. This may surprise you, but I've done that several times and I've never had revelations and visions and answers. It's just a fact of drawing nearer to God. You just give you time to where you're reading and talking to the Lord all day long. And as long as you're awake, you're just giving that time to the Lord. You're just chosen to separate yourself from everything. You follow me? But just, you know, there was a period of time, and there was a group around here that were advocating everybody going on a 21-day fast. Or everybody doing a Daniel fast, or this or that. For what? To please a man? Or is this thing coming out of the heart? If it's not motivated by the heart, we're talking about the core of the heart being the Spirit. If it's not motivated by that, you're just going through religious motions. Are you with me? God wants our hearts united with Him. And our lives should be live fasted to the Lord. There's more to fasting than abstinence of food. The biggest fast you'll ever do is deny your flesh. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to go here. I want to go there. I want this. I want that. And when you tell your flesh to shut up and follow the Spirit of God, you're not going to get your way. You're dead. Now, act like a dead man. Quit talking to me. I don't want to communicate with the dead. You with me?
Yeah. Okay. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord. With the basket of unleavened bread, the priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering.
And so the person who's taken the vow has a protocol he's to follow. Then the priest also has a protocol that he has to take what that man has brought and offer that in the manner that God has set out in the law. And here again, to me, all this is saying is do it God's way. Just do things God's way. What's the Spirit of God leading you to do? What's the Word of God teaching you by principle? You understand? And these things in the Old Testament are written for examples to us. It's not that we're to follow their procedure. We're to follow their principle. And the principle is doing things God's way. Okay?
And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings.
That sounds unusual, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But here again, God knows the purpose of all this. I can't stand here and tell you all the purpose of all that. I mean, you may get commentaries that speculate and all that, but the burning of the hair under the sacrifice, in other words, what does all that mean? I don't know what it all means. And so what can I glean out of that? I can glean out of that that God has a certain way that things have to be done. And the shaving of the head, could be humiliating if you have hair. to some people, I know there was a point in my life that I wouldn't want to shave my head. I don't want to shave my head now. But the bottom line is, that's part of the vow. That's part of the separation of the Lord. I can tell you this, that in the years of my life and following the Lord, the Spirit of God has led me to do things I didn't want to do. And so I have to make a choice. Am I going to keep my vow to the Lord, so to speak? Am I going to follow the Spirit of God? Or am I going to do what the flesh wants to do and violate what the Spirit of God wants to do? You follow me? And so this is what I'm getting out of this. I have to do it God's way. I have to do it God's way. And you wouldn't believe how many times I've been reprimanded for doing it God's way. Nobody heard God speak to me. Nobody heard it. And then when you say that this is what the Lord wants, they think that's your opinion. Well, I have an opinion too. Well, so does everybody else in the room. But I can tell you this. God is not opinion. God is accurate in truth. And so we don't want to go with opinions. We want to go with truth. And so if you follow the truth, don't think everybody's going to embrace you and hug your neck and say, oh, you're such a fine person. I just appreciate you being led by the Spirit. No, they're more likely to say to you, you out of your mind. Well, follow the mind of Christ. Amen.
Amen. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heaved shoulder, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine.
And here again, without belaboring this, it's just you're doing it God's way. You're following the protocol. The priest is following the protocol. And let me tell you this, that whether that's accepted or not is not just dependent upon the man bringing it. It's also dependent upon the person offering it. Ministers have a tremendous responsibility when it comes to what they do for the people. You understand? And if we don't do it God's way, then it affects the person. If this is not done God's way, then that is not accepted. And I can tell you, we have to learn to do things God's way in order for it to be acceptable. And so there's this cooperative fellowship between the minister and God, and the person and God, and the minister and the person. All these have to be working together. I was telling Heather earlier today, you know, people will come. You can, like, people give an altar call. Well, people will come to an altar just to keep people from talking about them, okay? Or people will come, and I've had this to happen, and I've dealt with it. By the Spirit, I dealt with it. People will come up because of a dare. I bet you won't go up. Or everybody else is going up getting hands laid on them. I bet you won't do that. Or, you know, this person, you know, fell into spirit. You fall out on the floor too. You make them think that you're real spiritual and all that. And I just said, you know, what's going on here? Everything that you've seen take place tonight wasn't God. Part of what you saw tonight that you thought was God was the flesh. Not going to play this silly little game. You understand? But let's do things God's way. I'm not interested in how many people respond. How many people's heart responded to God? You understand? You coming to the front doesn't mean anything. What was going on in here? Why did you come to the front? It's amazing how many people over the years that we've ministered to through the laying on of hands didn't receive a thing. They didn't come to receive anything. They just come to see if you got it. Let's see how powerful you are. Zap me, buddy. My attitude to that is go fly a kite. I'm not here to zap anybody. You understand? You want something from God? Anybody? You say, God, if the janitor touches me, I'll get this. You'll get it. It's the God of man, not the man of God. You with me? And so, preachers will put themselves on a pedestal. Now, get yourself off of the pedestal and realize we all are what we are by the grace of God. Yes, God separates us for different type ministries. But don't you take the credit for that. Understand that God was doing it before you were born, and He'll be doing it after you're gone. So you're not the it. You follow me? Why did I say all of that? That wasn't in our notes.
No.
So, whoever needed to hear it, you got it.
Amen. Verse 21. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, besides that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of separation.
And so this is This Nazarite vow, this is something an individual does voluntarily over and above what their normal obligations are in bringing their sacrifices and offerings and all that. That's basically what that's saying, okay? That this is over and above your normal routine of things. But with us, as born-again believers, we give ourselves to God. Or we're supposed to. There's more than giving tithes and offering and coming to church. There's a lot of people that attend church every Sunday, never been born again. They're religious. They made a deal with their conscience. If I go to church, everything's all right. I'll just live morally good and do this kind of stuff, and I'll live happily ever after. But Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There has to be something taking place inside, or what's taking place outside doesn't mean a thing. Hmm. What's going on in here? Many will say, haven't we done this? He said, it's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, that is the kingdom of God. It's those who do the will of the Father. We have to learn, first off, the will, and then to implement the will. But you won't implement it if you don't know it. That's why we put so much emphasis on studying the Scriptures for yourself. Know the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God.
Amen. I want to say something to that just real quick. We talked about this afternoon, how you can call, a person can call on the name of the Lord without actually making the Lord, Lord of your life.
Yeah, it's so easy. The word Lord is the Greek word kurios, which means supreme in authority. Okay? And back years ago, it became common through one particular ministry in particular to have the Jesus is Lord banners and all these type things, and I don't have a problem with that, okay? But is Jesus Lord? Actually, I had the sign of a church that I used to pastor, as they say. I had the top of that sign that says, Jesus is Lord. You know why? Because Jesus is Lord. Do you understand? But just because I say that doesn't mean that He's ruling my life. And so many people say, and just like Matthew 7 that we just talked about, many will say, Lord, Lord, but He's not ruling their life. Many preachers talk about the Lord, but He's not ruling their lives. Many people talk about the Lord. Well, Jesus is my Lord. And yet all we have to do is watch you, and we're going to find out who the supreme authority is in your life by watching your actions. Mm-hmm. We'll see if it's the Lord you're pleasing, or if you are the one you're pleasing. If you're pleasing you, Jesus is Lord is just a phrase. But if you're living your life to please the Lord, Jesus is Lord is a reality. And there is a difference.
Verse 22. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
You ever heard that? You know where we got that? That was by a mandate from God. The Lord told me to do that. Okay? Now, Note this. It says, in this manner, you will bless the children of Israel. How is Aaron blessing the children of Israel? By saying to them what God has told him to say. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace.
Yeah.
That's blessing the people. You understand? Now, note this. The next verse, it says, and they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Do you understand that what we speak over you is by the mandate of God, first off, and that it's putting God's name on you? We're so unorthodox in our procedures. We don't do preliminaries and all this kind of stuff, and we don't pass the plate and all that stuff, and we don't ask God to anoint his word because we believe the word's already anointed. Okay? And so, you know, we don't pray some religious prayer. We bless you in the name of the Lord. That's how this comes about. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, his countenance, his presence, gracious unto you.
Yeah.
He lifts up his countenance upon you. And what happens? He gives you peace. Let me tell you something, there's peace in the presence of God. You understand? We were just talking about that today, how God can speak a word to you and just calm the storm. The things that are going on in the inside of you can just calm the storm. I know when my dad died, I had the privilege of being right there at his side. And God gave me a revelation that I will never forget during his death to show me that death had no sting. That death was not victorious. And there was such a peace, and I was close to my dad. You know, we had a tremendous relationship all the way through his life, my life. But there's such a peace about that. Now, this may shock you. I never shed a tear. And he died on a Saturday morning, and Saturday evening, well, actually, I'd already gone to bed Saturday night. And then this thought comes to me, and I wonder where this thought came from. What kind of son are you? You hadn't even cried for your daddy. Thought you loved your daddy. And I entertained that for a little while. I thought, you know, this is not right. And I got up out of bed. And I went in the den there. And I laid across the couch and sort of replaying things in my mind when the Lord spoke to me. He said, the Comforter's come. Now, being the brilliant person that I am, I said, I know. Now, why would the Lord tell you that if you're so brilliant? And so I go back to that scene. And the Lord spoke to me the second time. He said, the Comforter's come. And again, I said, I know. And I go right back. See, Satan was trying to make me feel guilty and trying to get me in an arena of emotion that would bring distress. You understand? The third time the Lord said to me, "The Comforter has come. Will you allow him to comfort you?" I said, "Yes, sir." I got up and went to bed and went to sleep. You understand? I'm telling you, God will bring a peace and a calm to you that nobody can understand. They don't know what's going on in your heart, but your heart is established in him. You with me? And so, only God knows my love for my dad. What you see out here is not telling you a thing. What's in my heart? What's in my heart? You understand? It's the same way with Father God. It's not what you're doing out here that's really revealing your love for the Father. But what's going on in here? What's going on in here will ultimately manifest and give the true reality of your love for the Father. You may fool people by going through emotions, but if they'll follow you long enough, they'll find out how much you love the Father. You with me? God wants to have a love relationship with us. God wants us blessed. He wants his name on us. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. Not religious systems, but the body of Christ. We bear as the body of Christ. And understand how I say this, because this can be criticized. But as the body of Christ, we bear the name Jesus. My hand has the same name as my head. You understand? Every member of this body goes under one name. And every member of the body of Christ goes under one name. Jesus. And so I want his name on me. Because with that name on me, that blessing is on me as well. I have a confidence that the Lord's watching over me. It's not that things don't touch your life. It's not that there's not temptations along the way and problems here and there. But I know that he is right there all the time. It is well. That's one thing I admire about James. If you're ever around Jane, I guarantee you're going to hear that phrase. How are things going? It is well. Didn't matter how she felt. It didn't matter what circumstance she's going through. The consistency, it is well. Well, that should be the heart of the believer. Why is it well? Because the Lord resides in here. He has everything under control. So it is well. Amen. It's more than a song. It's a reality when you know your Redeemer is living in you. Not just living, but living in you. Okay?
Amen. Chapter 7. This chapter tells of the setting up and anointing of the tabernacle and the offerings given by the leaders of Israel.
You've been looking forward to this one, right?
Y'all have too, probably. Okay. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them.
Now, there's some significance in this to me. When the tabernacle was finished and set up, not before, but it's complete. It's set up. He anointed it. Do you not know that you're the temple of God? I want you to think about this, okay? So when this temple is completed, you get into that place that God wants you to be, is set upright, then it's set apart. It's anointed. And that's what anointing means. Anointing is set apart or consecrated to God. Okay? And so when it's finished, he anointed it and set it apart. Note this, for the service of the Lord. People think that God should call them to do this and that when they're incomplete. No, there has to be a maturing process. You have to be equipped before you go out. You understand? You don't send a soldier out to fight without first equipping him. And this is a battle that we're in, and God is not going to send us out without properly equipping us. But when we're properly equipped, then he sets us apart for service. There's a lot to be said about that. My time's up, so we'll stop here. I hope you're getting something out of this. The letter of it can be very difficult. And so we're approaching it from the spirit of it. What's the spirit of the word? Not the letter of the word. The letter of the word will kill you. The spirit will give you life. Amen. Now for the blessing. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. Enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen. Amen. That blessing is taken from three different scriptures. Two of them are in Numbers. One of them is in Chronicles, okay?